And you can take your Bibles, once again, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me remind you about what verse 25 says. Peter wrote, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." May I suggest to you that this last verse in the chapter seems to tie the whole chapter together, but is specially directed to the context in verses 21 to 24 with the example of Christ and his particular work in bearing our sins, and by whose stripes ye were healed. That sets a foundation and a resource and kind of gives us an understanding of what the truth is in the last verse. They had gone astray, but now returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. In the whole chapter, Peter's trying to instill upon the people who are reading this letter. We suspect they are Jewish Christians that live in the north part of what is today Turkey. And they were having a particularly difficult time, and behavior was unbecoming of Christians. And so he gives them all of this information, talks about Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that we're all lively stones built into a spiritual house whereby we can offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And that's an important part of who we are, what God has made us to be within his structure of the spiritual house, or in this case, the church. And he talks about submitting ourselves to authority, servants to submit themselves to their master, and all of these things are intended to bring up that truth in the minds of those to whom he's writing so that they can make a change. It seems that they had gone astray a little bit, and he was encouraging them to come back to the Lord. So Peter, I think, is kind of looking at the big picture here. As he writes verse 25. And the first word that he gives in verse 25 is the word for. That's not 1, 2, 3, 4, but it's for, or here's something that is a result of everything that I've been talking about, in other words. This word for seems to draw a conclusion to the previous things just written, as that the matter is settled. Here's what you were, here's what you've done. This is something that is right and proper and appropriate for believers who are following the Lord Jesus. He writes that the people to whom he is writing, he says, "For you were as sheep going astray." Notice the simile. Do you know what the simile is here? Remember your English grammar? The simile is a word with like or as. It's a comparison. So he says, "You were as sheep going astray." And so he uses the as a comparison. Now, sheep tend to go astray. If the shepherd is not actively watching over them. And so just like that sheep, Peter says, that's where some of you were, or where you were, not some of you, but where you were. Now, I watched a video the other day of a sheep stuck in a crevice on the side of a road. It wasn't a ditch. It was a crevice. And this sheep was stuck headfirst down in this hole. And somebody came along, Good Samaritan, I guess, and tried to get that sheep out, pulled him by the back legs, dragged him out of that hole. And so he got it out, no problem, and let the sheep go, and it went bounding off. Guess what it did? I have to show you because I can't explain it. There he's dragging the sheep. That's his hind leg, and he's dragging it out of that hole. Just watch. Yay. Watch. That's hilarious, isn't it? He drags it out and it goes and jumps right back in again. And in case you missed it the first time, there it goes. The clip shows it three times. I don't think we need to watch it three times. Off it goes. Oh my. And Peter says, you were like sheep going astray, jumping into another part of the whole. Sheep are wonderful animals. When they're lambs, they're so cute, like little goats, they're just jumping around. They get a little older and they're not so cute anymore, but they're still a very interesting animal. The word sheep occurs 188 times in our Bible. We know that sheep are all throughout the scriptures because many of them were used as sacrifices in the Old Testament. The Greek word for sheep is probaton, which means any four-footed tame animal accustomed to graze. Apparently, the Greeks had other words that would be like a wild animal or maybe like a cattle or something eating other things. And so it gets translated in our English as sheep pretty regularly. And as we noted, sheep obviously were very plentiful in the Middle East and even in Peter's day. So everybody would understand what Peter's talking about, right, with his use of this of the term sheep. People would know their nature, they'd know their characteristics, their habits, their foibles, the weaknesses. And therefore, to write about sheep going astray perhaps was nothing new to Peter's hearers, and I'm sure that they understood exactly what he was saying. Now, the phrase going astray, one word in the Greek text, planao, is the Greek word planao. It means to wander, to roam about, you know, just aimlessly moving from here to there. What image do you get in your mind's eye when you hear the word going astray or wandering about? Get any kind of an image in your mind's eye? Two-year-old grandsons. Okay. And just get the image of, well, if we think of a person, just kind of wandering, meandering around, no particular place to go, just wandering. That's the idea of this, the Greek term, planao. And so here, in the context here, here is a picture of a sheep chomping away on the grass, not paying any attention to where he is going. He's just munching and moving along, unperturbed where he's going, not paying any attention to the direction he's moving in. He's unaware and unmindful of what he is doing, except got to eat some grass. And so he just keeps going, doesn't really realize where he is going and leaving the area of the flock and where the shepherd is. Peter says to his readers, says that his readers were as sheep going astray. The word were is what tense? It's a past tense, right? So he says, you were like this, like those sheep wandering around, unmindful, unaware of what they were doing, just going along, munching away, not realizing that they were leading or heading off the path and heading to danger. And you can look back into the chapter to see what some of those things may have been that Peter has to tell them about. Do we ever get like that? Just kind of meandering and wandering around, not really, you know, giving two thoughts about what we're doing. You know what Isaiah said? Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. So we're saved and assured of heaven and eternity, and we're generally on top of what we ought to be as a Christian, but you know, things become a little old hat. You know, it's always a tough thing when you get used to doing something and you just don't think about it so much anymore. And well, you know, we might get a little lazy, a little lackadaisical, a little inattentive to our responsibilities as a Christian, and we just kind of sort of wander around. If people were to see us, would they see Jesus or just some kind of person that's out there, you know, nothing special, not heeding what we are doing or where we are heading? And before we know it, we are in kind of a lost or serious trouble and in need of a rescue. Peter is writing to save people. He's writing to Christians. So it's not a matter of losing salvation and need to get saved all over again. He's talking to Christians who have kind of drifted and wants them to come back to the place where they need to be in Christ. So within Peter's letter here, the wandering astray would refer, it would seem to me, and I submit to you, to forgetting that Christ is the chief and living cornerstone, and that we are lively stones built up into that spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It would seem that these people had gotten into that lazy kind of mindset as it related to who they were in Christ and what they were supposed to be as a local church. And so he's bringing them up a little short to catch their attention. Sometimes we become unmindful of our submission or subjection to the authorities for Jesus' sake, and Peter talks to them about that. Or we might forget about the example that Christ has set for us when it comes to wrongful suffering and how we are to respond to that kind of unfairness. When he was, what does it say? Verse 23, when Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He didn't try and take matters into his own hand. He could have. On the cross, he said to his disciples just before his arrest, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels, destroy the world, save me, destroy everything else? But he didn't. He didn't. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And perhaps some of these people were in that bad place as Christians, seeking to justify themselves or to set things right themselves rather than committing them to God. As sheep, we have wandered astray from godly principles and Christ-like living. And we have wandered back into the old paths of how we used to act and conduct our lives. And I don't think many of us have gone very far in that kind of direction, but that's always the danger when you're a sheep who doesn't pay attention to what they are and where they are going. So Peter says, you were as sheep going astray. Where he uses the past tense. You were like that. And then what's the next three words? But are now. You've been around here long enough to know that I really like the but nows of Scripture. There's a number of them, and they always indicate a complete reversal of a direction, 180-degree turn, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about resurrection, and he said that there were some in Corinth who believed that there was no resurrection. Right, there is no rising from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, he said, then Christ is not risen. Your faith's vain, and you're still in your sins. And then verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And that just turns everything over on its head that he had just previously said. Our faith is, or first of all, Christ is risen from the dead. Our faith is not vain, but it's important. It's significant. It's that which gives us forgiveness and eternal life and salvation and all those other things. The dead in Christ are not lost or perished. In fact, they are in a better place because absent from the body is present with the Lord. I watched a video the other night. Some pastor in a non-denominational church down in, I think it's Ohio, and his question was, what was Jesus doing for 3 days and three nights? And so he got into his 52-minute explanation. And he said some right things, but he said a whole lot of wrong things. He said that for the 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in the heart of the earth. His soul and spirit were in the heart of the earth. He said soul, just soul, was in the heart of the earth. And he explained that in the heart of the earth was a place called Sheol. Hebrew word Sheol, which means the place of departed spirits. Everybody in the Old Testament, when they died, the body went in the ground, their soul and spirit went to Sheol. But from Jesus' story, he called it a parable. I don't think it's a parable. It's a true story because he used a real name, Lazarus and the rich man. They both died. The rich man ended up in hell. The Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom, and there apparently they could see each other, if you remember the story in Luke 16. And the rich man wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and quench his tongue because he was in torment in this flame. And so in the conversation, we found out that there's a big gulf fixed between them, and that no one could pass from one side to the other. Can't hardly think anybody wanting to go from Abraham's bosom into hell, to the fires. But irrespective, there's this great gulf fixed. So when he was, and when Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief on the cross beside him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Right, paradise was Abraham's bosom's side of the grave of Sheol. But this guy said that when Jesus died, his soul went to hell. It went to hell to pay for our sins. He said, if you just believe that Jesus died, then that means nothing. That doesn't do anything for you. But Jesus had to die, and his soul went to hell to pay the price for our sins in hell. And while he talked about the two sides, he never referenced it again as to where Jesus went. He went to hell rather than to the paradise side, which Jesus himself said he was going to go to, right? It annoyed me very much, and we're going to do a message sometime on where Jesus was, where his soul and spirit was during the 3 days and three nights. But this man was, and it's hard because some things he said were right, but a lot of things were really bad, really wrong. And I guess it's a large church that he's got somewhere down there. I'd say Pentecostal, but he says non-denominational. So got to be careful what you watch on YouTube, on the internet. Where am I? I don't know where I am. But now. Thank you. So they had been wandering away, but now they've returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls, right? 180-degree turnaround. What you were doing is now changed, and here's where you are, returned, gone in the opposite direction to where they were going. And Peter commends them for that, but he's still helping them to understand that this is where they were. They may be returned here, but you got to be careful. You got to pay attention. Otherwise, you may end up going astray again. So what does Peter write about their change here? He said that you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Your souls. That's a marvelous turnaround, isn't it? About face, completely 180 degrees. Where they were going one time, they now turned and have come back to the shepherd. The return to the shepherd is the place where the sheep were in the first place, before they went astray. And now they've come back to the place they were, the best place they could be with the shepherd. In other words, here, Peter is saying, here's where you were before wandering away, and now you've returned to the place that you've been, that you were in before, and you need to stay there. The idea of return, if you look at the form of the verb, it's an aorist passive, and the aorist means is action done in the past and has results that abide in the current time. So you made that change back then, and today you're with the shepherd and bishop, and it's passive, which means that something has acted upon that subject to make that return possible. Doesn't sound like these people turned on their own, that they were active in doing that, but something acted upon them to turn them back. Who do you think might have turned those believers back to the shepherd? Has to be. There's no one else but the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to turn people back. You know that the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry in this world is to bring conviction, right? Conviction of sin, righteousness, and of there's three. I can't remember what the third one is. But it's the ministry of the Spirit to bring conviction, and he also gives the power and strength to make that turn to come back to the shepherd. So my suggestion to you is that this is the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of these believers. They had kind of drifted away, turned astray, and the Spirit got a hold of them, brought conviction into their lives, and they turned around, came back to the shepherd. To bring wandering sheep back to the shepherd is, I think, a vital part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, these wandering sheep have returned. To whom have they returned? Peter says, the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The word shepherd is poimen. It's used quite a number of times. It's the term that is used for the work that a pastor does, shepherding, right? So poimen is a shepherd, and just who is this shepherd that Peter's talking about? So I'll give you a few clues here. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Peter, later on in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, writes, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Who is this shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus, right? Y'all believe that? Accept that? Okay. The shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful picture that is of the Lord, to be seen as a shepherd, tenderly caring for his sheep who tend to wander away from time to time. And he looks out for us, doesn't he? What better place to be than with the shepherd of our souls. That's a profound blessing, that when once we might have been wayward, to come back to the Lord. And perhaps you, some of you have been there and experienced that. And it's not only the shepherd, but the bishop of our souls. And those two, shepherd and bishop, refer to the same person. They are together. It's not two different people that Peter's talking about. It's the same person, given the title shepherd and then bishop. Bishop is the Greek word episkopos. It means, any ideas? It means overseer, manager, if you want, a superintendent. So Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, right? The office of a bishop is the office of the pastor. It's one of the things that a pastor does. He is to give oversight to the local church. He is an episkopos. In English, we get the word Episcopalian. You're familiar with the Episcopalian Church? They are the American version of the Anglican Church, I think, in England. And they, that church, the Episcopalian Church, is run by the bishop. You guys in the congregation wouldn't have any say about anything in any of the churches, which is drastically different than what we are as Baptists, where we all have a say in what we're going to do. But the Episcopalian Church, it's just the bishops that make all the decisions. Bishop is not a bad word. It means overseer. And Christ, whoops, I gave it away. Who is the bishop? Oh, it's Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus is also the one who oversees all of his church, all of the lively stones that are making up his church. He is the superintendent. He is, one definition for episkopos was a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. And that's what he cares for, doesn't he? He wants things to be done right in the church, because the church is his very body. And then lastly, notice that Peter writes that we are, that the ones to whom he's writing are returned to Christ, to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, right? Your souls. Peter writes that the soul, it seems, is the fundamental nature of our very being, our souls. This guy was telling you about, Alan something or other, that Christ went to hell when he died and to pay the price for our sins. But also, he quoted the verse about Christ leading captivity captive. And so he talked about Christ leading the souls out of hell to, I don't know where, I don't remember him saying where Christ was leading them out of, but it was his mind that Christ was leading souls out of hell to some place where Christ was. That's patently false, because once a person's in hell, that's it. They will perish in the lake of fire, there's no doubt. When the verse says that Christ led captivity captive, our understanding is that those souls that were in Abraham's bosom in paradise, captive spirits in the ground, in the grave, that Christ led them out of paradise to heaven. So that today when Christian dies, our bodies go in the ground, but our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. Paradise is now up there where the Lord Jesus is. This man was so confused. It was unbelievable. Anyways, so the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the soul, it seems, is the very fundamental part of our very being. Remember, we are tripart being. spirit, soul, body, right? Spirit, soul, body. The word soul, psuche in the Greek text, means a living, breathing being, right? A living, breathing being. The spirit that we have, when we talk about the spirit of man, is that which relates to God, and we are quickened in our spirits when we trust Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's related to our spirit within us, so that through faith in Christ, our spirits are now made alive, and we now become rightly related with God himself. Our body houses our spirit and our soul, and our body is not yet redeemed, right? The redemption of the body will happen at the resurrection, which will coincide with the rapture of the church. When those who have died in Christ, their bodies will be raised from the ground. Our bodies will be changed into a glorified body like as unto Christ's. So the spirit is a part of our makeup that relates to our relationship with God. The body houses the spirit, and we still struggle with the temptations that come around us all the time. But the soul pertains to life and breathing, which we need to do while we're here on earth. Right? You need to breathe. You stop breathing, you are dead. Physically, that is. Do you remember on day 6 of creation week when God made Adam? We are told that God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. King James translated life as singular, but in the Hebrew text, the word's plural, the breath of lives. And I believe at that point, the text says that man became a living soul. And what God breathed into that dust thing that he had made was a spirit as well as the soul. And so the two parts immaterial that you can't see within us, the spirit and soul, was made. Man became a living soul, a breathing creature. You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 2. And it seems that it's the soul that God is really interested in. Now, he takes care of us in all respects, spirit, soul, and body. But it seems that there's, as you read through the scriptures, an emphasis, perhaps a little more, on what God desires of the soul. And so if it is the soul that God is interested in, then Peter's making a good statement here that those who had been wandering away, going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of their souls, that's putting an emphatic point upon their whole nature and who they are in relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to return to the Lord Jesus, who cares so much for our souls after we have wandered away, it is a blessing, isn't it? That they've stopped and turned around and come back to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. It's a blessing that those who have experienced that change can only fully appreciate and rejoice in that change in their lives. And to know that if you do wander away, you can come back. Remember, he's talking to Christians here who have drifted, but you can go back. The possibility always is there that you can go back. Some believers never stray away from the Lord, and that's wonderful. I think they're few and far between, but all of us have maybe at some point in time, a little bit, maybe a lot, but we've drifted a little bit through our Christian lives. So there are some believers that never stray, but some do. And I thank the Lord that when they come to themselves and realize that they've wandered away and make an effort to return by the leading of the Spirit, that the shepherd and the bishop of their souls welcomes them home. Right? It's an illustration, really, of what the prodigal son story is all about back in Luke 15, verses 11-32. You can read in verse 17 to 24 that if you remember the story, the one son took his inheritance from his father and he took off, and he just wasted all of his inheritance with loose living and carousing and all that kind of stuff, ended up, I don't know how long later, in a pig pen looking after the swine. And in the pig pen, he was tempted to eat the food that had been slopped down there for the pigs. And the text says that when he came to himself, he realized, the servants in my father's house have better fare than what I'm experiencing right now in this pig pen. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll apologize to dad and ask him to take me on as a hired servant within the household, because it's going to be a whole lot better than where I am. And so he made that decision and went home. His dad saw him a far way off. And what, you remember what he did? He came running out to meet him. He hugged him. He put a ring on his finger, a new coat on his back, and they killed the fatted calf and had a big celebration party, because he said, my son, who was dead, is now come back. And I think what Peter is talking about is that whole scenario, right? You were going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And there is joy and gladness in such an experience as that. So let us pray that the Lord would quickly work in our mind to let us know that when we are wandering astray, and if we should wander away, let us further understand that we'll be welcomed by our Savior, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, when we do return. We should never think that, oh, they're not going to welcome me back. God will. He'll bring you back. As you're one of his children, then he will welcome you back with great joy. Let us not go astray. That would be ideal. That would be the first thing. But if we find that we do, however far, then let us know that we can return to the Lord, and he will welcome us back to the fold as a shepherd, and to the body, the church, as our bishop and overseer. So I don't know if all of that makes sense for you, but it's an encouraging word that Peter finishes up this chapter with. I like that. I like to have an encouraging word from the scriptures, and just to know that we don't have to wander away if we pay attention to what we're doing as believers. But if we do, there's always room for us to return. And Peter helps us to understand that in this verse. Next time, we'll get into chapter 3. And I know you're going to really like the first verse. Want me to give you a hint? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's how chapter 3 starts off, so that's where we'll go next time. Now, there's a reason for that. We'll pick that up when we get there next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, the opportunity to dig into your word a little bit. Thank you for the apparent joy and gladness that is here in this verse 25. We don't find the word joy or gladness or happiness or anything like that, but it just gives us the sense that there is a wonderful blessing that Peter is alluding to as he talks about going astray but then returning to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Thank you just for the opportunity to think about that a little bit this evening. I pray that you might lead us in our thinking, perhaps after we take our leave as well tonight, and that we'll do a little bit more musing on what Peter has in mind through this whole chapter. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.